Thanks so much for joining us online today. We're always encouraged to hear stories of how lives are being changed by the message of grace all around the world from what we do right here in Longwood, Florida. So if you have a story you'd like to share with us, please send it to stories@graceorlando.com. If you'd like to support the mission and the ministry of Grace Church, you can give conveniently online at graceorlando.com. Thanks so much again for joining us today.
Well, good morning once again. We have some props this morning. I don't know if Scott Seiler's here, but he gave me a hard time. He said, "Javen, when you transitioned, I thought there'd be more props." I think he thinks I'm like the carrot top of preachers or something. But either way, we're going to have some props this morning. Hey, by the way, I hope you guys enjoyed. We had 3 weeks where we got to hear from different teachers here in the room. I love hearing from more than just me. It's awesome. David did a fantastic job last week. Really, really enjoyed that a lot. We had Bill before that and then Alan before that. And I love kind of, we didn't really talk about this, but there was kind of a theme that just developed. You know, the Spirit does what he does. We had first that grace changes everything. Then Bill Kent kind of followed that up with how the gospel has there's power in the gospel. And then David last week, I thought, demonstrated really well the kind of Spirit-filled life that all of us enjoy, where our experiences don't dictate to us really what God can do, which I love. We're going to kind of piggyback off of that thought a little bit this morning on a message I've called Mirror Image, Seeing Yourself the Way That God Sees You. This comes from a real personal place. There was once a time when I got led into prayer. I was in a prayer kind of gathering. They said, "Hey, Javen, we want you to talk to God and kind of do some call and response kind of thing." They were going to lead me through a prayer. And they said, "I want you to pray and ask God this question. When you think of me, God, what does that look like? God, how do you see us?" And so instantly I saw this picture, okay? It was something straight out of like Lord of the Rings. Like there was this beautiful marble everything, like a throne room, a big marble throne, God sitting on a throne. And I was this tiny little person at his feet, you know, just groveling because the glory was. And look, and I'm sure that's a pretty realistic picture. But the person told me, they said this. They said, "I want you to ask God, is that really what you wanted to show me?" And I'm thinking, of course it is. Like, God just showed it to me. And so I said, "Okay, God, is that really the picture of you and me, you on the throne and me down at your feet and all this?" And instantly the vision totally changed. The picture totally changed. Now, for me, I don't know how God speaks to you. He speaks to me, obviously, in words and different things like that. But a lot of times he'll show me a picture and he'll speak to me through pictures. And so he gives me this totally different picture instantly. And the picture is I'm on this grassy hilltop. I'm overlooking this beautiful valley. It's probably like a nice like 67 degrees, 68 degrees. That's my favorite. And so it's kind of a beautiful afternoon. Some of y'all are thinking that's way too cold. I love it. I'm in the wrong state. And so I remember sitting on this hill and I'm overlooking this beautiful thing. The sky is gorgeous. And sitting next to me is somebody wearing jeans sort of like mine this morning, ripped, and has like Converse on and is sitting next to me, and it's Jesus. And in this picture that he was showing me, it was him and I hanging out, having the best day ever, laughing, all that kind of stuff. And so here is what the picture he wanted to show me. It wasn't that I'm down at his feet. It was that I was sitting next to him and we were enjoying a wonderful afternoon. Now, it's totally different. It's messed me up. This morning, I'm going to talk a little bit about perception and perspective, and then it totally has messed me up. Now, whenever I hear any worship song that says, "I bow at your feet," I can't sing it. Like, I mean, that's good for you, and that's great. But for me, I'm like, no, I'm sitting next to him. Like, I picture this picture all the time now. So my worship has totally changed because of it. Seeing ourselves and seeing him the way God sees us. I was a couple weeks ago on vacation, and I got to go on a jet ski with my son. We go up to Alabama, and there's some family that has jet skis and boats and different things, and we went on the jet ski. I try to take each one of my kids to different areas in this lake, and this lake is huge, miles long. It's just a ginormous lake, and they're still at that age where they love seeing little animals and turtles and birds and all that kind of stuff. And so Asher and I were on the jet ski, and we kind of cruise around this one part of the lake, and sure enough, on this log, there's like a whole family of turtles, and they all start jumping in the water as soon as you get close to them. Well, this one baby turtle would not go anywhere. I guess he didn't know yet. And so we're pulling up and we're getting so close and he's getting so giddy and he's going, "Oh my gosh, we're so close." And then right at the last minute, the turtle falls in the water. So we're laughing, we're having a good time, and we kind of take a turn and we start going off the other direction. He goes, Daddy, wait, I see another turtle." And he points all the way up at the top of this tree, okay? And he goes, "It's all the way up there, Dad. I saw it. You probably didn't see it." And I'm kind of laughing and I go, "Now, son," I said, "now is this a fish tale? You know, are we making up stories or did you really see a turtle?" He goes, "Dad, I really saw a turtle." And he goes, "You can't see him because, see, my eyes are smaller and so I can see smaller things better than you." I did exactly that. I just laughed and I said, okay, so the logic's sound there. Perspective. Daddy, you can't see something that I can. You can't see things the way that I see them, is what he was saying. Now, see, what my son doesn't realize what he's really wrestling with at 5 years old, what's coming out is this thing where he's craving independence, right? He wants to be able to do something that dad can't. He wants to be able to say that he has something on me. Eventually, it's going to lead him to a place where he wants to say, Dad, I can do this on my own. I can fly on my own. Now, can I tell you, I have a ginormous problem with that for multiple reasons. One, because I'm probably going to be that dad that's going to have a real hard time letting go. But not just because of that, but because that's really the opposite picture of our relationship with God. So we crave independence. We crave self-sufficiency, right? This flesh is what it wants. It wants to break free and be free and do it what it wants to do. But in reality, our relationship with God is the exact opposite. We are dependent upon Him. And so this friction develops in our lives between living here and then living there and having this experience where there creates this sort of friction. We fight for freedom when heaven's not a democracy. You ever think about that? I remember Pastor Clark said that one time. I don't know why that struck me as some huge thing, but just heaven is not a democracy. It's never going to vote in a different Jesus, you know? It's always going to be Him. It's always going to be God. And the crazy part is that He purchased our freedom. He fought for our freedom to be dependent upon Him. You think about that? It's the exact opposite of what you think of, right? But He fought for freedom so that we could be dependent upon Him. Because everything is really about Him. So perception, this thing has fascinated me my whole life. Perception. I remember sitting in a public relations class in college. I really thought that's where I was headed with my life, is public relations and all this. And it was because I had a teacher. He got up in front of the class, and he told us all about this horrible, evil company. He said, let me tell you about this horrible, evil company and how they're exploiting all these people and all this stuff. And we're sitting there and we're pounding our hands on the desk, you know, as college students. And we're like, let's get them, you know, like, let's go destroy this company. And then he flipped the switch. And all of a sudden he told how great they were. And we're like, wow, they're heroes. Like, they're amazing, you know. Same company, both times. Perception. He was able to show how you can sway public opinion and turn perceptions around. And it's always, always fascinated me. And I think the reason why we're so caught up in perception is because all of us see ourselves as the center of the universe. Now, maybe you're more holy than I am and you don't, but chances are we all do at some point in time, which is why Scripture constantly says to look at each other as more important than yourself, because all of us naturally think, no, this is where the story is coming from. I'm looking out my eye holes like I am seeing. It's kind of a weird way to say that. Anyway, But I think I'm seeing the picture. And ever since I was a kid, I always used to be fascinated with this idea that right now, as I'm looking at you, you're all looking at me, and we're all seeing you from different angles. And when I was 15, I even wrote a song about a squirrel and like what it must be like looking through a squirrel's eyes. Like, I'm a little weird. But I've been fascinated with this idea of perception. But in reality, hear me this morning, our story isn't real. It's His story that we're all a part of. In reality, this word reality, so when He says, I am the way, He says, I am the way. That is the actuality of how things are. When He says, I am the truth, that word truth comes from the word aletheia, which means reality. And I am the life. I am what is real. I mean, I don't know how many times we read Scripture and we see that word truth and we think, oh yeah, true or false. No, that's not the way Scripture outlines. And in fact, even the Hebrew word is emeth. I put this in your notes for you. It means faithfulness, stability, and assuredness. None of those things mean what we mean when we talk to each other about true and false and that kind of stuff. But when Scripture references, it always is talking about a divinely revealed reality that is faithful, stable, assured, like nothing is going to change about this. So when God is saying to Abraham, this is His words, His loving kindness and His truth is towards you, He's saying my loving kindness and the reality of all that means is true towards you forever. It's never going to change. It's the promises that you and I stand on. So perception may be reality to some, but this morning what I'm going to challenge you with is this, is that we have to lay down perceptions and pick up reality. You have to actually choose between perception and reality this morning. Because see, many of us have believed a version of reality that we're very okay with. Why? Because we're still in control of our lives. See, the moment you got to go to God and you got to say, okay, God, I'm going to wait on you. We don't like to wait on God. We don't like to wait on anybody. And so we pray and we say, God, I'm going to wait on you. And we think, well, God always wants me to pick the hard choice, so I'm going to go ahead and go with that. God's probably leading me into this. But maybe God's not saying any of that. Maybe he's saying, don't you dare move a muscle. Just wait. Wait. So here's some challenging questions for you this morning. What are some areas of your life that you're trying to muscle your way through? What are those areas of your life that you've just decided, God, I can't wait for you, and I'm just going to, I know you built me to be strong, whatever it is, I'm just going to muscle my way through this situation, this issue. What are some areas of your life where you settled? God, I guess it is what it is. The doctor said this about me, and I haven't seen you heal anybody in a while, and I guess it is what it is. What are the areas of your life you've just settled into and just believed? What are some areas of your life that you straight up just gave up on God? God, I've been praying for this person for 20 years. You haven't seen them saved yet. I don't, whatever the thing is for you that you just say, God, I don't know. I just give up. Here's the awesome news today is that reality is not based in any of those perceptions. Reality is based in him. And it's time, in my opinion, for the church to wake up and believe that God can do things that you and I may not think are possible to do. I believe it is time to believe again for the impossible. And so let's start with this thought this morning. And here is our thought for this morning: to see ourselves the way God sees us and nothing else. Nothing else. Here's our verse, our capital verse for this morning. And this is quickly becoming one of my favorite verses. It comes from 1 John 4:17, and it says this: by this love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, that because as he is, so also are we in this world. Wow. Because as he is currently, so also are we now in this world. Ooh, that'll cause some friction in your life if you start seeing that. So here's your fill-ins this morning. There are no fill-ins, okay? So it's kind of a fun thing we're going to do this morning. The second blank, okay, on every one of these questions, you'll notice they all look very similar. In the second blank, I want you to think about something that you look at God, you think about him, and you think, this is something about him that will never, ever change. I love this about God. And whatever that second blank is, you're going to put it in the first blank for you. Because we are the mirror image of what he has done in us, what he's produced in us as we now reflect him. So as he is, let's say it was strong, I am strong. And I want you to reflect on this in the coming weeks. All right, I'm going to attempt to do something here. And don't you laugh too hard. Now I'm going to try to draw a circle, okay? Now, I have three kids, and so we do a lot of drawing now. And I don't know if you've ever tried to freehand a circle, but it's really not that easy. Okay, so here we go. Well, you guys are clapping for this. That's awesome. Y'all are good sports. No, have you ever tried to draw a circle? It really is impossible. Like, I mean, I've watched artists on YouTube. I'm studying for this, watching them try to draw circles, and there's this guy, and he's got rote memory down. And anyway, the thing is, the reason why this is so hard, and I'm not going to get too technical, but you have these two parts of your brain that are competing whenever you're trying to draw a circle. You probably didn't know that. You have the part of you that's drawing, okay, so your motor functions of moving a hand, and then you have the other parts of you that's going, Javen, you're totally off track, you're off track, make corrections, and the corrections and the actual part of me doing are competing for resources, and the sad part is none of us have enough resources. In other words, we get distracted in this process. Now, if I were to use this as an analogy this morning, here's what I want this to be. Many people will say, well, the goal of life is to be more and more and more like Jesus. Now, there's songs that we sing. I want to be more like you. So what we end up doing is we take out the pen of our lives and we go, okay, God, I'm going to be like you. And we kind of freehand, okay, Jesus is he's really patient with people. That's going to be tough. And we start drawing, right, our lives kind of based off of what we think we're seeing about him. And we try to do it in our own effort. And the next thing we know, we end up with a lopsided circle, don't we? We end up with a circle that's incomplete or a circle that doesn't look quite right. And so if we don't understand why, we will run back to the elementary teachings of this world. We will instantly think, oh, well, that's because of sin. It must have been something I did. Or maybe I didn't pray enough. I didn't read enough. I didn't anything enough. Didn't give enough. Like whatever it is, God, I'm sorry. We'll get this picture down. I'll keep working until the circle's perfect. And we take on this effort. Can I just take the edge off this morning and let you know, anything we do in our own strength will not last. it will not last. But everything that he does will be perfect forever and stay that way forever. And so we don't do things in our strength. Instead, I am as he is now. I am as he is now. I'm not trying to become more like Jesus. I am as he is now. Where do you come from? What's your story? When I first became a Christian, I remember thinking I had a clean slate. All my past sins had been forgiven. Everything I'd ever done wrong was gone. And suddenly I had a fresh start. That's a great feeling. I feel like you have a fresh start. And I remember writing, I don't want to ever have any regrets. It didn't take long before I started having some regrets. And unfortunately, if you're in this room, you have regrets too. All of us have these things that you look at and you go, I wish I could just take that back or do that differently. What are the parts of your life that you would like to leave out? Now hear me this morning, as you're thinking on those things, hear me this morning. Stop it. Stop doing that. Stop looking at those things that you wish you could change or do differently. Why? Because if the Spirit was knocking on your door today, he would say, it's not about you. Stop making it about you. This is a perceptual thing. It's not about you. It's about him. He is a God that says, I can make all things work together for good. In other words, I'll give everybody free will, and I'll still tell my story because I'm a sovereign God, and I can do that. Amen? He doesn't have to manipulate or control. No, God can make all things work together for good. Let me give you a perfect example. What I love about the Bible is nobody came behind the Bible and said, oh, we don't like that part anymore. Let's erase that. No, it's a very real story. And if you look at Jesus's family, why did you get born into this family? Like, you have to wonder, God, you could have picked any family, and you pick a family that's got a littered past full of just craziness. Let me give you just one such example, and Jesus' great-great-great-grandmother, whose name is Tamar. And if you know this story, you know where I'm going. Tamar, she marries into a family of three sons. First son she marries, he dies. So she moves on to the second one, he dies. We get to the third, and the father's like, you know what, we're good. Like, well, I'm not sure what you got. But you can get out. Like, we're okay. Move on, okay? And so she moves on. She goes out and dresses up like a prostitute. I mean, it's the natural progression from being kicked out. So she dresses up like a prostitute, stands on the corner. Judah comes by, sees her. The father-in-law sees her and goes, hey, I'm going to hire a prostitute. This is Jesus's great-great-grandfather, folks. Like, this is not the perfect family. And so hires a prostitute, ends up being his daughter-in-law, ends up having twins with her. I mean, this story, it's Jerry Springer. Like, it blows my mind. Like, this is not something I would want in my history. This is a regret, okay? And then down these twins' lives, down the heritage, you find David. So here comes David. All right, so now we have Samuel. Fast forward, he's now going to pick a new king. And he comes to the house of Jesse, and he walks in. And here is the strapping oldest son standing there. And I picture Samuel going, ah, that's my boy right there. He could probably take out a giant. Like, this guy, he looks tough. I picture him being like, yeah, man, I'm ready to be king. You know, like, he's just a big guy, you know. And instead, look at what God says to Samuel. God can make all things work together. The Lord said to Samuel, do not look at the appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. God sees not as man sees. Boy, that's someone for someone here this morning. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. No matter what David did, and can I tell you, he did a few things. No matter what David did, God looked at his heart. So here's a fun exercise for you this morning. If we believe as believers that God has taken out a heart of stone and put in a heart that he's given us, what are we trying to perfect? What are we trying to fix? If God looks at what he gave us, which is his heart, we're perfect. We are complete. The circle is perfect. He looks at the heart. So no matter what you do or what you ever will do, he sees his heart in you. So yes, hear me this morning. I'll go on record saying grace gives you a license to sin. There you go. I said it. But can I just tell you something? You don't want to. That's the beauty of it. Because you don't have the same heart anymore. You have a heart that beats in rhythm with his. I don't want to go sin. Why in the world would I want to do that? I don't care if I have a license. I have a fish license too, and I never use that. Oh boy, you are as he is in this world. But Javen, when I look into the law, When I look into what perfection looks like, he said that I have to be perfect as he is perfect. When I look into the law, I don't see what you're talking about. And this morning, I want this mirror to demonstrate the law to you. First off, can I just say, ladies, why do you do this to yourselves? Do you know why guys think they're awesome? We don't look in this mirror. Like, what's wrong with you? It's awful. You know what mirror this is without me even saying. It's that close-up mirror. Like, you get within a certain look, all of a sudden it comes alive, you know? It's a whole other planet on that in that mirror. Well, these tell the real story, don't they? No, they don't. Why? Because they don't show your heart. They don't show your heart. They just show what's on the outside. Look, you can say mirror, mirror on the wall all day long, and it's just going to go, you got a spot there, you got a wrinkle there, you got some gray hair there. That's all it's going to say to you, no matter how hard you try. And look, if this mirror could make you perfect, we'd all own one. We'd all have one if we could do that. So even if you cover up every blemish, every imperfection, things my wife doesn't deal with, but anyway, for the rest of you guys, for some of us who cover up everything that we possibly can, the reality is still there, isn't it? In the same way, if the law had the ability to make you righteous, there would not have been need for Jesus. You would not need him. And that should sound very familiar because it's the same attitude that my son had on the jet ski of saying, Dad, I can do something that you can't. It's that same thing working within us when we believe that we can look at the law and that we can somehow go, oh yeah, I got this now. I got Jesus, so now it's possible. Now the makeup's even better or whatever. And we sit there and we do this. Look, the truth is you can't do it. You can't. If you needed Jesus from salvation, you will need him today, you will need him tomorrow, you will always be dependent upon him, and it's the most wonderful freedom you'll ever experience. Look at this in Hebrews 10:1. For the law, since it was only a shadow of the good things to come and not the very form of things, can never, by the same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make perfect those who draw near. It was a shadow of the good things to come. In other words, it was a hope that we thought we could hope in. It was something that looked good on the surface. Okay, wait, we can be God's people as long as we do something. Boy, that sounds like great news. Now, what a huge hope. Hope that is, that God would be on my side, that I would be connected to him. That sounds awesome, except the law couldn't make us perfect. And to be with him, you had to be perfect. So Romans 8:3 says, for what the law was powerless to do in that it was weakened by the flesh. Whoa, wait a minute. You're saying the law was powerless to do something? Yes, because sinful flesh loves breaking rules, loves it. So no, it did not have the power to perfect this, but instead, and by the way, your flesh still doesn't. Some believe it somehow does all of a sudden. It doesn't. Instead, God sent his own son in the likeness of sinful man as an offering for sin. He thus condemned sin in the flesh. Let's jump back to Hebrews 7:11. Now, if perfection could have been attained through the Levitical priesthood, why was there still a need for another priest to appear? One in the order of Melchizedek, and not in the order of Aaron. In other words, if this was the picture, if this is what God wanted us to do, was sit in front of the mirror all day long and try to perfect something that he's already perfected, frankly, but if he wanted us to continue to look into this, why was there even a change of priesthood? Jesus coming out of the order of Melchizedek, right? He had no beginning and no end as far as his priesthood went. In the same way, Christ has a priesthood that will never end. He will always be your high priest no matter what you do. You can always go to him. You don't even need to come to me. You can go straight to him and talk to him. And check this out, Hebrews 7:19, if he continues, for the law made nothing perfect, and a better hope is introduced by which we draw near to God. So the hope was, if I do something, I get to be with God. Like, that's going to be awesome. As long as I'm perfect and I keep every one of these commandments, God will come and he'll be with me. What a great hope. But a better hope came along that instead said this, that what God did, I get. So the hope was, if I do, God will do. The hope now is, because God did, I did. That's a much better hope. But isn't the law a good restraint for those that want to go sin? Can I tell you something? I've jumped out of an airplane, folks. okay? Gravity's a pretty good restraint, okay? You'd think that that would keep somebody from wanting to jump out of an airplane is imminent death if you fall to your death, okay? Can I tell you, though, the thrill of jumping out of an airplane, though, captivated me, and I had to go do it. All right, and as I'm jumping towards the earth, it dawned on me. I'm like, wow, I'm really headed fast towards the ground. Like, it just kind of set in that moment. Okay, maybe that's why I did it. And so here I am cruising towards the ground. No, it's not. The law will never restrain sin. Instead, you want to restrain sin? Put a new heart in a person and watch what happens. When their heart begins to beat for grace, when their heart begins to beat for love, suddenly sin loses its appeal completely. Perfect love is the greatest restraint in that it makes us new. So as a believer, your second fill-in, I am blank because he is blank. So fill it in. I want you to fill in, maybe for some of us, your second blank here would be something that God is not struggling with. Maybe an area that you want to lay claim to, put that in the second one and then put yours in the first one. The law is not a believer's guide. It's not a believer's guide. Look at what Jesus said in John 14, 26. The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. In other words, Jesus is saying, don't worry about writing everything down, to which John even said we couldn't even keep up. There was so much to write. Jesus said, don't worry about it. The Spirit will teach you everything that you need to know. If you found yourself in the middle of Africa tomorrow with no Bible, do not worry. He will teach you everything that you need to know. He continues by saying, by the Spirit, he will guide you into all reality. Listen to this. When the Helper comes, John 15, 26, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of reality, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. So for the unbeliever, this mirror reveals your need for him. It reveals your imperfection. And it reveals your way for the way, the truth, and the life. But for the believer, this reveals who you are in Christ. Complete. So when we have an opportunity in our lives, when this friction develops to begin reflecting back on the things that we feel like we're lacking, that we're not quite like him, instead of doing that, take Paul's advice from Colossians 3. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Boy, do we want perception or do we want reality? Paul, when talking about how love has been perfected, how it changes us, how we can see God and see ourselves in a whole different way, he says this in 1 Corinthians 13. When I was a child, I used to speak like a child. I used to think like a child, reason like a child. In other words, what he's saying is when the law was my tutor, when it was teaching me, when it was leading me, that was childish things, do's and don'ts, all that kind of stuff, craving independence. But when I became a man, I did away with childish things. I now realize that everything is permissible, in other words, but not everything is beneficial. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but I will know fully, just as I also have been fully known. So here's the thing. This mirror over here this morning is going to be my dimly mirror. Now this is the best I can do because I don't have a way to fog this thing up, really. That's going to look gray as it all runs down. But this is how Paul's trying to describe it. Now, it's very interesting to me that he writes this in a couple different ways to the Corinthians. If you don't know, they were known for making mirrors. Okay, so he used the mirror analogy over and over again with them because they would get it. And he says, look, when we look into this mirror, we don't see the perfect picture the way that we actually are. Everything I've been saying this morning, we look in the mirror and we go, well, Javen, I don't see it. I don't see it through this dim mirror. But listen to what John said in 1 John 3:2. Beloved, now we are children of God. Now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him just as he is. Now, here's what, if you missed it in the verse I read a minute ago, he said, as we have been fully known. God doesn't look through a dim mirror at us. He sees us as we really are. He sees himself in us. He sees after the heart that he placed within us. He sees us as we are, but the great and glorious news is someday when we're not looking through a mirror anymore and we're now standing in front of him, we don't look through anything dimly anymore. And the realization that will take place in this moment is, I look just like you. I am like you. And here's the amazing part this morning. You don't have to wait until that moment to have the realization of, oh, I was like you the whole time. We can see that now. We can live from a place now where we know who we are, even if the glass is dim. So here's your last fill-in. As a believer, I am blank because he is blank. What is something you settled? What is something that you've believed that maybe even be a lie? And what is that not found in God? All right, let me run through these three one last time. Because see, this is not the picture. This is not the way things actually are. Instead, this is how things actually are. This is the way things actually are. And if you can't see it all the way over there, let me see if I can move it. Can you see it? Uh-oh, I messed it up. The way things actually are is this. The Father, Son, and the Spirit, they make up perfection. They are perfect. And the most amazing news of the gospel is we are invited into the circle and he places us within him. You can't mess it up. You can't become more like Jesus because you are in the middle of this dynamic relationship. This mirror up here, which is the close-up mirror, which we see as the law, which we look at this, all the imperfections and all that stuff. Look, the most wonderful thing about this is this. This is how we look at it. Now, this is a picture of me. I like that picture. It looks pretty good, right? Thanks. Here's the thing. Put your face here. Amen. Put. I do that to children sometimes. No, the thing is that put your picture here, okay? Whatever good picture you like of yourself, where you look at that picture and you go, oh, man, I like that picture of me. I look pretty good. Put that picture there because that's what God wants you to see. Is that he's made you complete, he's made you perfect, so that when we look for imperfection, we can't find it. We instead reflect on him. We go, God, look at what you've done with my life. I don't know how this is even possible, but you have done something that I could never have seen in myself. You saw something in me. And as far as this darkened mirror goes, can I tell you what the awesome news is? This is what we think of when we think of a mirror. During this time when Paul was writing these things to the Corinthians, the type of mirrors they had back then were made out of brass primarily. So if you ever seen like a trumpet, you try to look into a trumpet and try to do your hair in a trumpet, like how great would that turn out? Like not good, probably, unless you're just amazing at that. So when he says a glass dimly, what he's saying is that they would have understood that. These mirrors were not perfect. They couldn't quite see themselves correctly. And that, in fact, these mirrors used to be attached to some pumice stone that was used to sort of shine up the brass a little bit so you could really try to get a good picture of yourself. And so what Paul is saying is even though there's this friction going on within you, even as I'm telling you that you are as he is now, he has perfected you. I know it's the same thing as when you look in the mirror and you go, yeah, what? I don't see it. This is not a good reflection. Now, can I tell you the awesome news is the Bible says that God, Jesus said it himself, I'm going to send the Spirit to you and he's going to teach you all things. And you can go to the mirror, you can go to your life and you can begin to wipe away and say, I want to see more. Jesus, show me more of how I am. Show me more of the true picture. And listen to what Paul says, but we all with unveiled face beholding as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, from glory to glory, not from I went and got repentance of sin and then more glory. I went and got more things out of my life and then glory. No, he says from glory to glory as you sit there with the Spirit and say, oh, show me more. I want to see more of you, God. I want to see more of your amazing glory for that matter. And you continue to wipe away and begin to see yourself that way as well. So here's the encouragement this morning. What do we do with being the mirror image of him? As believers, we're shining his glory to the entire world. We have an opportunity, as David was saying last week, to be led by the Spirit. And I'm telling you what, that's an adventure. It's an adventure. Listen to this as we close. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Oh man, don't be anxious. Don't be freaking out. Whatever you think you did or didn't do or don't, no. And when you go to God, I love this. He doesn't say you go to God and you beg him for stuff and you apologize profusely for all the things you did and then maybe he'll answer some prayers. No. If my son did that, I'd be wondering what in the world is he doing? No, instead we come to him with thanksgiving. Thank you. And not in a passive aggressive way, by the way. Thank you, Lord, for healing me. No, I'm trying to trick him. No, thank you, Lord, for healing. Thank you, God, that you secured my healing. I receive that this morning. I receive it. Thank you. We're thanking him. And what happens? The peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Can I tell you one word that sums up everything I just read? Love. Every single one of those things is love. Every single one of those things is Jesus. So don't reflect on your lack. Don't reflect on what you feel like you need to do for God. Don't reflect on something you think you need to clean up or reshape or what. No, just reflect on all that is pure, all that is good, all that is honorable, all that is faithful, all that is him. Reflect on him. He'll chisel off the little things in your life, but his grace is sufficient. And although we crave to be in control of our own lives, stop. And just let him do what he does best. Love us very well. Would you guys stand with me this morning? Father, we love you so much. Lord, this friction that we feel sometimes on this earth, where we know we are complete in you, but we see through a mirror dimly. Jesus, I pray that you would do the same thing that you did with your disciples at that table where you said you opened up their minds. Lord, would you open up our minds to see this truth, rejoice in this truth, celebrate this truth, this reality. And God, that we would walk this reality out together as a family and watch the world get changed. Let's sing together just one more time and thank him for all that he's done for us.